Okay, so let me just review what I just went over. Okay, that was my bad. I should have asked Dan to start the recording. Let me just review that. So what we're going to do now is we're going to look at those three different questions. One is there only one gospel in the Bible, or is there more than one gospel in the Bible? How to share the gospel and how to make sure we're presenting the clear gospel. We're going to look at those. We're going to kind of combine all those together. And it'll take us a few weeks to go over this and get the details. And so tonight what we're going to look at is presenting a clear gospel and then setting things up to be able to make sure I understand how to share the gospel. So what we're looking at tonight is going to be just kind of a big picture, kind of a bird's eye view. We're not going to be able to get tonight to all the great details. We will get to a lot of detail, but we won't be able to get to all the details that I purpose to do in this current study that we're doing about the gospel. But so we're going to try to set the stage, kind of set the table, as they say, and then set things up for the next week and the next week and the following week. Okay. Much of what we go over, probably everything that we go over, at some point, one point or another, everyone here has heard it. So probably none of this is going to be new to anyone, which, hey, that's wonderful. That's okay. Perhaps by putting it together in a particular format, it might help someone be able to say, okay, I can use that format in sharing the gospel with someone, things like that. Okay, so it'll be some basic information, but hopefully it will be very good and helpful information. And what we're going to do, I'd like you to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and also 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. So you're going to want to have 2 Corinthians 5 and then 1 Corinthians and chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians 5 and then 1 Corinthians and chapter number 3. Let me see here. In 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to pick up at verse 14, and we want to get down over to verse 19, 20, 21. But you can see the context in 2 Corinthians 5:14. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer as we get ourselves going tonight. Our gracious God and Father, as we begin to look tonight, especially at this incredibly important topic of sharing the gospel, the grace of God, and making sure it's clear and plain, that you would impress upon our hearts why it's so important to be clear and to be careful with what we say the gospel is, especially as we are talking and showing the gospel with someone who is not yet saved. So, Father, we ask that as we do so, that as the Apostle Paul conveyed right here in this passage, that it is a recognition of the love of Christ, Christ's love for us, that really constrains us, and that it would be that same for us here today, that it would be the love of Christ that constrains us in having a desire not only to make sure that we understand the gospel clearly, but then having that desire to pass it on to others. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. You'll notice once again at verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And let me keep reading. Follow along with me. "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. A couple of things that I would like us to really key on in these passages here as we begin to look at presenting the clear gospel and then how to share the gospel. We can all see in verse 20 the statement here that we are ambassadors for Christ. Does everybody see that? Mm-hmm. Everybody see that there? Do you know anyone personally that is an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ? Who? Yeah, you personally. We are all personally. Isn't that amazing to think about that? Sometimes we can get kind of so busy with the affairs of this life, whether it's our personal life or the world around us, that we forget or can lose sight of the fact that God is very much involved in this world today. Now, when I say it that way, sometimes people will say, well, wait a minute now, what do you mean by that? I mean by that verse right there. God is very much involved in this world through his ambassadors. That is how he's seeking to reach the lost as well as to edify the saints. We are his representatives on and to the world today. That's who we are. We truly are his ambassadors. If you'll hold 2 Corinthians 5, go to 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 2 here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, this time it's going to be verse 4, and then we'll get over to 1 Corinthians 3 in a moment. So look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, and it says this. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4 says this, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Now, let me ask everybody a question there. You see the phrase to be put in trust, to be put in trust? If someone puts you in trust of something or with something, they're making you the trustee, as it were. They're saying they want to depend on you. You're dependable. You're trustworthy, that type of thing. And whatever it is that they commit to your trust, you know, at least in their mind, it is something of value to the person that made you the trustee of whatever that property was. Obviously, the gospel is extremely valuable to God. God has put us in trust with the gospel.
Bonjour.
So when we, hold on, Carrie, you got a hot mic there. Let me mute that there. So understand this. We are ambassadors, and God has put his ambassadors in trust with the gospel. He's given it to our watch care, our protection, as well as our spreading of the gospel, as it were. Now, you can let go of 1 Thessalonians, do continue to hold 2 Corinthians, but now go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. I want you to notice here. 1 Corinthians 3, and if you will look at verse 5, 1 Corinthians 3, 5, it says this, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? And you can see that Paul is making it very clear that regardless of whether it was that they heard the gospel from Apollos or Paul, they are not to exalt in Paul or Apollos. He says at verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Okay, now let's put these points together. Does God have ambassadors on planet Earth today?
Yes.
And who are his ambassadors? That's us. What is it that God entrusted us with as ambassadors to communicate to the lost world around us? The gospel is exactly right. What is our responsibility with that which he has entrusted to us? Planting and watering. That's it. Now, when I say that, obviously, we got to protect it. We got to make sure we keep it pure and clean, that type of thing. But planting and watering. Planting and watering. Who gives the increase? What's the verse say there? God gives the increase. You see that? Question, when does God give the increase?
When he wants.
When does God give the increase? And upon what reason does God give the increase? You know what? It's when the person believes. That's when God gives the increase, and that's why he gives the increase. It's the moment that person believes. God wants to save people more than they want to be saved. God will have all men to be saved. Christ tasted death for every man. He gave himself a ransom for all. So there's no question at all about God's desire to save everyone. The Apostle Paul says he's the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. He's potentially the Savior of everyone, but in particular, he's the Savior of those who believe the gospel. So as ambassadors, he has deposited to our trust the gospel. Our responsibility with that gospel in relationship to the lost is just to plant and water, to plant and water. I mean, and obviously you've got to keep it pure, and which we'll talk more about that this evening, okay, as well, okay? Just to plant and water. Now, why is it helpful to realize that our responsibility when it comes to the lost and sharing the gospel with them is simply to plant and water, just plant and water, just plant and water? Why is it helpful to realize that when sharing the gospel? Let me ask it a different way. What is it that people, when interacting with other people, are afraid of? Besides getting punched in the nose and, you know, killed. A response, that's true. What kind of response? What kind of response, Oscar? What kind of response? Rejection, right? People are afraid of rejection. People are afraid of rejection. And so one of the reasons that we tend to not share the gospel with people is we're afraid that they're going to reject what we're saying. And then we tend to associate that they rejected the gospel, that they in turn rejected us, which might be true, by the way, all right? But realize that our responsibility is simply to plant and water. When we do, when we study more into the details of actually how to present the gospel, we will talk more detail about that, but that's, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself at this point. I just wanted us to see thus far, we are ambassadors. We are God's spokesmen and representatives on planet Earth today. And in relationship to the lost, he has committed to our trust the gospel, the grace of God. And our responsibility with reference to the lost is to present a clear gospel, just to plant and to water, just to plant and to water. Okay? Now, in order to do that, by the way, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice something else. 2 Corinthians 5:14. It says this: "For the love of Christ constraineth us." A few weeks ago, someone had asked the question about, in relationship to that, well, you know, does the gospel of grace, you're just kind of saying it's okay for people to sin, and why would they want to serve if they could just go sin? That phrase in verse 14 really is the answer to all questions about service. We don't serve God out of fear. That's not the proper motivation under grace. the love of Christ constraineth us. Service is to be based out of and from God's love for us, and therefore an appreciation for that. So when it comes to sharing the gospel, you got to make a conscious choice that, okay, I got to be very, very careful not to put myself under the law when sharing the gospel, because then that's the flesh doing it. Rather, we want to allow the love of Christ to constrain us with regard to sharing the gospel. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. When we think about the fact that Christ died for all, what does that tell us about all? What does that tell us about all? That's right, they're all dead. When that verse says that if one died for all, then we're all dead, the evidence that all were dead, not just some, but that all were dead, is that Christ died for all. He didn't only die for some, he died for all. That's the evidence, as it were. So the way that we are to let the love of Christ constrain us is by realizing the condition of humanity that all are in, and in God commended his love towards all humanity, in that while all humanity were dead in sins, Christ died for us. That's how we let the love of Christ constrain us, is that realizing the extent of the condition of humanity and therefore the necessity of the extent of the sacrifice of Christ. You see that there? Verse 15 says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So briefly, what I want to talk about tonight, as we, this is just kind of setting the stage. In order to present a clear gospel and share the gospel, well, first of all, don't we have to know what the gospel, the grace of God, actually is? So that's really point number one. That we, if we're going to present the gospel to someone, we kind of need to know what it is. Point number two, directly associated with that, if we're going to present a clear gospel, we got to know what the gospel is not, because we don't want to pervert the gospel. You see how simple this is? And then once we spend a little bit of time on both of those issues, which we probably won't get much further than those tonight, the third thing that we want to look at in kind of this opening message is the three essential aspects of the gospel that you must cover when presenting the gospel. The three essential aspects. Again, I don't think we'll actually get to that one tonight, but we'll just get as far as we can. Tonight is just kind of the opening message for presenting the clear gospel, sharing the gospel, understanding that in the dispensation of grace there is only one gospel, but clearly there's more than one gospel in the Bible. Okay? So having said that, then let's go back to point number one here, and that is, if we're going to present the clear gospel to someone, then we must know what the gospel is. But doesn't that also bring up the question, if we say we got to know what the gospel is, well, doesn't that bring up the issue about, is there more than one gospel in the Bible?
Yes.
You see how it's directly related? And of course, the answer is yes, for sure. There definitely is more than one gospel in the Bible. Now, let me say it a different way. The word gospel means good news. And ever since the fall of humanity, which takes you back to Genesis 3 in the garden, God has disclosed news that was good. So if we were going to say God has good news, maybe the way we would say it is the gospel of God. God has had good news to humanity all the way back since the fall. Now, let's look at that. Go back with me, if you would, all the way to Genesis and chapter number 3 here. Genesis 3. Genesis chapter number 3. This is going to be where God has given some good news to humanity. This is the very first time. After the fall of Adam and Eve, okay? After their fall. So, the context in Genesis chapter 3 is, of course, they have taken of the forbidden fruit. Now they have fallen into sin. They now have a nature, and now they are sinning. The nature of rebellion and unbelief. Watch what they do after they take the fruit and eat it. Look at verse 7. Let me go back to verse 6. And when this is Genesis 3, 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. He was right there with her. Keep that in mind. He saw the whole thing. And he didn't intercede, by the way, which he should have. But that's another whole study for a different time. So what happens is that they both eat. Now watch what happens. And the eyes of them both were opened. So there's something that happens instantly to their soul, to their nature. It says, and they knew that they were naked. See, there's a change that happened in their soul, that a conscious awareness that they did not have before. Watch this. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now there's the product of their newly fallen condition. You see right there in that verse, their sin nature and the fruit of their sin nature. You see that? Instantly they're producing, they are sinning. And in this case, the sinning that they did is that their nature led them to think that they could take these material things, these fig leaves, and cover from the outside that which they now sensed was wrong on the inside. And they thought that they could hide that from their Creator, as well as from each other. Okay, it's really fascinating. Look at verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God. By the way, is that the first time they heard the voice of the Lord God in their lives?
No.
Nope. The answer is absolutely not. They've heard this voice many, many times before, just prior to this. A wonderful, tender, compassionate voice. It says they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You see, this voice doesn't come with wrath and anger and judgment and fire and condemnation. It comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Very pleasant. Very compelling. And Adam said unto his... And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They're going to quickly find out that no matter where they go, the Lord's there. Okay. You see how, because of the change that happened inside, now their whole thinking process is completely messed up. They think that by covering the outside, they can hide the inside from God, their Creator. And by hiding themselves, they must be convinced that, well, there's some place that God can't see us. You see how their thinking has been completely warped, mm-hmm. had been completely defiled about reality. Mankind still thinks those same ways today. The Lord God, you see verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now understand that question. This is not God playing hide and seek with Adam. You know, where are you? You know, you with your grandkids, you know, you play hide and seek, or you play hot and cold game. You're too hot, too cold. No, that's not what's going on here. When the Lord asks Adam, where art thou? That's a question related to his spiritual condition. He is extending to Adam an opportunity to truly repent, is what's happening. He's extending to Adam the opportunity to come out from his hiding place and to disclose willingly and willfully his decision that is made here. He said, so here's his response, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. He wasn't before this. He heard God's voice before this, but was not afraid. And he says, I was afraid because I was naked. Well, you were naked before, and you were unashamed and unafraid. You see that there? The change in his soul, he has now that sinful nature, and it is producing all these corrupted ways of thinking about himself and his relationship to his God. Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded it that thou shouldest not? You see how he's extending to Adam again an opportunity to come clean, as they say. Well, Adam doesn't exactly do that. He said, the woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. You see how he blame shifts? He blames the woman. Once again, that's the fruit of his nature, how it's bringing forth this sin, this sinful wrong thinking, deflecting personal accountability, personal responsibility, thinking that that's going to get him off the hook, as they say. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Again, she's doing the same thing, deflecting it. She's making a true statement, just like Adam did make a true statement. The woman that's a true statement. God did give Adam the woman. The serpent did beguile the woman. Those are true statements. But they're taking statements that are truth, and they're twisting them for the purpose of justifying their own actions. You see that there? The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Okay, now watch this. So everybody see the predicament, the condition that Adam and Eve are in right now. They've got this sin nature, and it's very active. It's overproducing, totally corrupted their thinking about each other, about themselves, and God. The Lord God said unto the woman, to the serpent, I'm at verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and shalt thou eat all the days that I lay. Now watch verse 15, because he actually says verse 15 to the serpent in the presence of Adam and Eve. And I will put enmity between thee. You see how he's still talking to the serpent? I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, what does the word enmity mean? What's that word mean? Who knows what that means? You can maybe type it in the chat. Conflict.
Yeah.
Okay? Conflict. Okay? He says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That right there is the first good news from God in the Bible after after the fall of mankind. Right there. That's the gospel of God right there in that context. Now, I was very careful to say it that way because you'll find that there are other places. The phrase gospel of God, it doesn't appear in this verse. Everybody see that there? That phrase, gospel of God. There are a few places in the New Testament where the phrase gospel of God does appear. And what you want to do is you want to make sure and read the context in which that phrase is found to determine the good news of God that that particular context is speaking about. Even though the phrase gospel of God is not here in this context at all, does everybody still see that God is giving news that is good to Adam and Eve, but bad to the serpent?
Yep.
Everybody see that there?
Yep.
Couple of things. Verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. So there's going to be this long-standing conflict, this great battle between the serpent and the woman, and specifically the seed, the descendants that serpent produces, and the descendant from the woman. Everybody see that there? Catherine typed in enmity, condition of hostility, hatred, ill will, animosity, antagonism. Excellent. Thank you, Catherine. That's exactly what that is. Think about something else in that verse. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Okay, now think about that. Because when God created Adam and Eve, didn't he tell them to be fruitful and multiply? He did, right? And even though they now have sinned, and even though they now have that sin nature, and are now sinning, they are still going to be able to and still maintain the capacity, the physical capacity to procreate, to be fruitful and multiply. Isn't that something there? Her seed. So clearly, she and Adam are going to have a seed, at least one child. It turns out a whole bunch more, but the point is, when he says, thy seed, the seed of Satan is that which Satan ultimately produces by his lie program. All right, it's going to culminate in the person who winds up being the Antichrist, okay? Culminate, all right? And in the seed of the woman, he says, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, just for time's sake, I've got to move on much more quickly here. But let me ask it this way. Because I'm saying that right here, God has given news that is good to humanity. At this point, humanity is just Adam and Eve. What is the news that is good to and about Adam and Eve, to humanity? What specifically is it? It's they're going to bring forth a seed. And that seed in this battle, in this conflict, in this antagonism, in this condition of hostility, in this hatred, in that battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman is going to be victorious and rescue humanity from the deception of the serpent and his seed. That's the good news right here. You see that there? Now notice something else. Everybody, you recall that back in Genesis 2, when God formed this other being from Adam, go back to Genesis chapter number 2, if you will look at verse 21. I'm obviously leaving a lot out. You're familiar with this. If not, go back and study it and so forth. Look at 2:21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. I need to back up a little bit because it's going to be important. Go back with me, if you would, to verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, hey, guess what? That was the name thereof. Now make sure you're reading that verse in the right sense. God, he brings from the ground all these various creatures to prove to Adam that he was the creator of everything that Adam saw, and Adam himself. And then Adam studies those creatures. He watches those creatures, and Adam looks at, and he says, let's call that a lion. I'm going to call that a lion. Let's call that a giraffe, and so forth. And understand, whatever Adam named that creature, that was the name that God would have named that creature. That was the name thereof. Adam got 100% on his pop quiz when it comes to naming the animals. That demonstrates that Adam, before the fall, was thinking with the mind of God. He's thinking as the Son of God. He's thinking as God's creature who is to have dominion over the earth. He's functioning completely thinking with God's thoughts as it comes to studying these creatures. And so when it says, whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So when God puts out this deep sleep upon Adam, he takes his rib, and then he forms of this rib another creature, a new creature, by the way. This creature looks very similar, not in every detail, but very, very similar to Adam. And then when Adam wakes up, God, look at verse 22 again. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, so, and then brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He instantly recognized not only was she like him, this creature was like him, she was from him. And then he says, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Isn't that wonderful? So you see the parallel. When he studied the animals, as he looked at them and thought about them, he called them what was their names. Now he looks at the woman. She was taken out of him, and he calls her woman. You can see the word man in woman. You see it? But don't you also see the word kind of the word womb in the word woman? Man with the womb? Isn't that, yeah, Oscar's saying, whoa, man, right? You see that because she was taken out of man. Adam understands some wonderful basic truths here about man and woman. Man and woman. And in understanding these things about man and woman, he is acknowledging to God his awareness that when God created this woman, he now has brought to Adam that which is help, that meet, suited, fit for Adam. You see that there? Look with me. Okay, so stay there in that chapter. Look at what happens back in chapter number 3. After the fall, after God makes this statement about the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, back in chapter number 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Remember that? Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children. She's going to continue to bring forth children, right? Even though, but it's going to obviously with a lot of pain and suffering and that type of thing. Look at, I'm jumping ahead. Let me not jump ahead. Look at verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, if you were Adam, and you heard God say this, curses the ground for thy sake, it's going to bring forth thistles and thorns, you're going to have to, by the sweat of your face, not just the brow, but your face, till thou return into the ground, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That's not real good news. That's kind of discouraging, kind of depressing.
A bit, yeah.
Adam, you are going to spend your whole life in toil and suffering and struggling and pain, and you're going to die. Your end is going to be to return to the dust of the ground. That could be pretty depressing, don't you think? You know, and yeah, I mean, yay, what a future we've got. You know, a life of pain and suffering and toil and affliction and hardship, and then we're going to die. What fun. Yeah. Who signed me up for this gig, as they say, you know? But watch the next verse, because you can see Adam's thinking. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. He changed her name. Do you see that? Adam changed her name from woman to Eve. He did that because he believed what God said. He did that because he believed the good news. The bad news is, Adam, you now have a sin nature. You're going to continue to sin, and you're going to die. But I promise you, and I just you heard me say to the serpent, that the seed of the woman is in the come and bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. Adam and Eve, you are going to have children. You are going to be fruitful and multiply, and it's going to be with hardship and toil and suffering and pain and affliction. And you're going to bring forth death, but that seed that's going to come from the woman is going to wind up conquering Satan, defeating Satan, and save you and your race. When he changes her name to Eve, the name Eve means living. But they were both going to die. That tells you that when he changed her name to Eve, he believed God, that the seed was going to come, it was going to save them from death. This is the first gospel in the Bible, the first good news in the Bible. And you can see it's against the backdrop of the bad news, their condition. It is interesting that you go to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. What does she think? She thinks that might be the Redeemer. By the way, what does Cain turn out to be? Does he wind up to be the Redeemer? Not so much. He winds up being of the wicked one. the first seed that they produce is the very seed of the serpent. Turns up being the one of the type of the very seeds of the serpent. But when she says here, I have gotten a man from the Lord, she thinks this might be the Redeemer, which tells you she is not quite getting it yet. Because didn't God make it very clear that they're going to die? So even if this is the Redeemer, they're going to die before they get redeemed. Isn't that something there? Now, I say all that to say this, and I took way a whole lot longer time to do that than I really planned. If we're going to share the gospel with someone, it's important that we share that we know what the gospel is, and more specifically, what the gospel of the grace of God is. If we were to share the gospel with someone, if we were to take them back to Genesis 3:15 and 16 there and quote those verses to them, even if they believe those verses, is that the gospel?
No.
See, that's not the gospel, is it? And even if they believe those verses, would they get saved by believing those verses? No, that's not the gospel. So when we talk about we must know what the gospel, the grace of God is, then we also have to acknowledge that there clearly there's more than one gospel in the Bible. You've got the gospel of God. All the way through Scripture, God has had good news. But the content of that news from God that was good, the content is not always the same content. And that's the issue of dispensations changing. So let's just look at two more passages, and then we'll have to wrap this up for tonight. Look over to Matthew 24 and Ephesians 2. Matthew chapter 24 and Ephesians and chapter number 2. Matthew 24 and Ephesians chapter number 2. And again, this is just very, very surface introduction for this, talking about sharing the gospel, this opening message, as it were, right now. You're going to want to have Matthew 24 and Ephesians in chapter number 2. Notice in Matthew 24, I'm going to start at verse 13. Matthew 24, 13, it says this: But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Okay, now, does everybody see in verse 24 the phrase, the gospel of the kingdom? Everybody see that there in verse 24? Would it be accurate to say that the content of the gospel of the kingdom has something to do with, in order to be saved, you have to endure to the end?
Yep.
Would it be accurate to say that?
Yep.
Now, we haven't talked further about the end of what. We haven't talked about saved from what, things like that. I simply want you to see at this point, the phrase, the gospel of the kingdom, it's good news about the kingdom, and it has something to do with enduring to the end in order to participate in the kingdom. Does everybody see that? So would it be accurate to conclude that the gospel of the kingdom has some aspect to it that has to do with humans enduring to the end? Would that be a reasonable conclusion? Some aspect of the response on the part of the person hearing it, they have to do something. And the do that they have to do is they have to endure to the end. Let's compare that with Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8 and 9. And it says this: For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Would it be accurate to say that in verse 8 and 9, there is good news? Would it be accurate to say that the good news, even though the word gospel and good news doesn't appear in these two verses, it's still good news, but would it be accurate to say that the good news in these two verses is that God will save someone by grace? So would it be accurate to conclude that this, that you could call this the gospel of the grace of God, the good news of the grace of God? Would it be also accurate to say that this gospel, the content of how someone is to be saved, is a free gift, not by works, therefore not enduring to the end? Are those all reasonable conclusions to come to just by reading it?
Yep.
Therefore, would it be accurate to say that while the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God are both good news from God, that the content of the gospel of the kingdom is different than the content of the gospel of the grace of God? Does that make sense how I said that? Now let me use an illustration as we try to wrap this up. How many of you does anyone here know what a newspaper is anymore? Okay. Does anybody know what a newspaper is? Let's use that as an illustration. Out here in California, they have like the Los Angeles Times. San Diego, I think, has the San Diego Times. Other papers, the Wall Street Journal, New York Times, Washington Post, various things like that. Okay, so you have all these different newspapers. I will use as an illustration, say, the Wall Street Journal. So in the Wall Street Journal, they have news. They publish news. Every day, they have different news. So that publishing company, that newspaper, is always the news from or that the Wall Street Journal publishes. But the content each day is different, unless they're updating the story or that type of thing. But the content is different. If you think of it this way, therefore, God has always had news in the Bible that's good. But the content in each dispensation is not the same, which is why it's clear that in the Bible, of course, there's more than one gospel in the Bible. The good news from God that you want to understand is going to be in relationship to when and which dispensation God gave that good news. Such as back in Matthew 24, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the good news is about the kingdom that the God of heaven was going to set up on the earth. Hence the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom. They had to endure till the end to enter into the kingdom. We live in the dispensation of grace. So if God was going to have good news, which he does, it's no accident that it's called in the dispensation of the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God. And that's the basic that is what the gospel is called during this dispensation. Okay, that's very specific, all right? Now, what we're going to look at next time is, well, what exactly then is the gospel for this dispensation? What exactly is the gospel for this dispensation? And if you want to do some homework ahead of time, then write down two or three or four verses that will tell us exactly what the gospel of the grace of God in this dispensation actually is. To say it another way, or to ask it another way, is that if and when you go and you have an opportunity to share with someone in the dispensation of grace how to be saved, to share with someone the gospel of the grace of God, what verses exactly, what verses are you going to take them to? Or what verses would you like to take them to? They may not give you much time. You might only have 3 or 5 or 7 minutes and so forth, but you might be able to pick 2 or 3 or 4 verses. That's what I want you to do. On your piece of paper, I want you to write those down. What exactly are the verses that make it clear what the gospel of the grace of God is? And don't say this, Romans through Philemon. By the way, that's a true answer, but it's way too broad, okay? We need to go way more specific than that, okay? So that's what we're going to do next time. We're going to ask, okay, what exactly is the gospel? What verses would we point to show someone exactly what the gospel is for this dispensation, okay? All right. Well, we didn't get very far and very deep into this tonight. This is all kind of big picture stuff, but I trust that as we go through this, it'll be helpful for every single one of us here. We all want to be faithful ambassadors. We all want to share the gospel with people. We've all shared the gospel with people. We all want to see people get saved. And if this will help us not only clarify on our own thinking how to do so and on our own techniques of presenting the gospel how to do so, then that is how we can glorify Christ in not only understanding the gospel but in spreading it as his ambassadors. Okay? Connie, you have a question. Your hand's up there. Go ahead.
I don't know how I'm going to ask this thing. When Mary was impregnated, was there a seed?
Yes. In other words, I'm sorry. Did you say when Mary or did you say Eve?
Mary.
Yes. Mary, absolutely. She was a fertile woman, yes.
So the seed, did that come from God or did it come from Jesus? I mean, the Father.
Every woman that has descended from Adam and Eve, every woman has seed in them.
You know, I'm talking about the Father. When he impregnated, the Holy Spirit came down on Mary. Was there a seed used to impregnate her from the Father?
No. So Mary, let me say it this way. What Mary's body contributed to the conception was the seed.
Yeah.
Every woman has seed. In fact, my understanding, I don't know if I think I've heard this, that at the time that a woman is born, she already has all of the seed she will ever have. I think I've understood that correctly. I may not be right on that. But so she already had, just as a human female, the seed. What the Holy Spirit brought was the divine life into that seed is what happened. Okay. That's what the Holy Spirit brought, that divine life into the seed. That's the better way to say it. Sylvia typed in AIDS. That's the better way to say it. Yeah. Okay. Okay. So, thanks, Dez and Sylvia. And I think some others typed it in there too. Okay. So here's what happened. Look over to, here's an example, here's a great verse to think about that sheds a little bit of light on that, because obviously Christ was not only born of a virgin, he was conceived in a virgin. It was a virgin conception. There was no physical relations between Mary and Joseph that produced Christ's humanity. Now, obviously, Joseph and Mary had other children, okay? But Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit, okay? Look at this verse here. Look at John chapter 1, verse 4. This is a real interesting verse to think about, John 1, 4. It says, in him, that's Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Look at verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So what happens is that when in human procreation, when the sperm and the egg actually come together, when that sperm penetrates the egg and so forth, that spark of human life comes from Christ at that instant, that fraction of a moment of a second in time. That's where the life comes from. That's where the soul comes from. The soul comes into existence. It did not exist before that happens. And the creation of that human soul happens right there at the point of conception. I said before that the closest that humanity is to God is at the point of conception, when the sperm and the egg come together and a human soul comes into existence that did not exist before. And what gives life to that union of the sperm and the egg, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In the case of the conception, in the case of when the egg in Mary and conception happened, that was God giving life, producing life to that egg. So it was the seed of the woman, but the divine life. Or it was the egg of the woman. Does that correct answer your question there?
Yes. Okay. And one more. I have two more questions.
Okay.
Next one is, when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" That actually was a time when God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son were separated, correct? God was not in Christ. So God and the Holy Spirit never tasted death. Only Christ did.
That's correct.
Am I saying that right?
We need to say that a little bit differently.
Okay.
Meaning this. God cannot die. Deity cannot die.
Right.
Deity cannot separate deity from deity. So Christ on the cross, when he says, my God, that's in his humanity that God is forsaking him. Okay? So it's not God the Father and God the Holy Spirit forsaking God. They're eternally one, as it were. Okay? They can never be broken and separated. So, but what you said is correct. I needed to make that little, very important modification how you said it. Because God doesn't die. Deity didn't die on the cross. When we say Christ died, God didn't die. Jesus Christ is both God and man. Perfect God and man. So when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ says about himself in Psalms 22, but I am a worm. He's talking about his humanity. That's what was forsaken by God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Is that the sense of your question there?
Yes. Yes.
Very good.
Okay. The next question is in 2 Corinthians 5:14.
Go ahead.
In the word W-E-R-E, that is past tense, right? Shouldn't it have been W-E apostrophe R-E, that we are all dead instead of were all dead?
No.
No?
No, that's the right word there. Tell me what you're tell me what the thinking is again.
My thinking is, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead.
What's the definition of the word W-E-R-E?
We're past tense.
Right, and it's a...
We were, in other words, we were.
Correct.
Okay. If Paul is talking then... Why didn't he use the word we are?
Well, one is we aren't anymore because we're believers. But he's, number two is that he's pointing to the time when Christ died. If one died for all, then it's the proof that all were dead.
Okay.
If one died for everyone, his death for everyone is the evidence that everyone was dead in that condition.
Okay.
Spiritually dead. They weren't all physically dead because, you know, people were walking around. Okay, but spiritually dead. So it's an observation that Paul is saying, looking back at the cross, is that, wow, Christ's work at the cross, there is the historical proof that all humanity, we're all dead. So it's not we are, but were, past tense, the condition of all humanity. It is the word there.
Okay, I know there was no mistakes in the Bible, but that bothered me, so I needed to ask.
Does that clarify it for you?
Yes.
Okay, great.
Thank you.
Excellent. All of your questions are great, great questions. Thank you. Yeah.
Thank you. This is a great lesson. Thank you.
You bet. Any other questions here? Thank you, Connie. Anything else? Karen, go ahead.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Oh, you can hear me finally. Yeah, I haven't been working, so okay. So I've had I've gone over this with other people, but there's like a big amount of people that think that the seed of Satan is the actual physical seed, like that there's a group of people or that come from a seed line of Satan. Whereas it sounds like what you're saying is it's more like a spiritual type seed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Have you heard this before?
Yes, yeah, okay, two things. I'm sorry, go ahead with your question, go ahead.
So my question is, how would you talk to people about that? Because I get that all the time. Well, no, there's people on earth now that are of his seed, and I don't think they mean just spiritual seed. How would you address that with people?
Okay. I would address it depending on the person that was asking the question and their purpose. If it was someone that wanted to go the deeper dive into that question and they were genuinely wanting to consider some things, then the seed of the serpent, is it a physical seed or a spiritual seed? I would say it's both. And then what I would do is I would begin in Genesis 6 with the flood, where the fallen angels mingled physically with the woman and produced a whole seed line.
Right. So that kind of goes with what I'm saying.
Karen, wait. Okay. Notice I prefaced all that by saying it would depend on the person asking the question and their intention of the question. If they were genuinely wanting to take a deeper dive and consider some things, and they weren't asking the question in the sense of just objecting to everything, if they were doing in the sense of objecting, I wouldn't go there. Because it isn't what they need, and it's not what they're ready for. So you kind of have to, sometimes you have to approach the answer to questions that people have based upon their intention of asking the question. If someone's just fighting with you and arguing about everything, a lot of times it's just not even worth answering their question. I realize your questions are very, very genuine, and I appreciate that, okay? But so fundamentally, when he said the seed of the serpent, is that spiritual, or is he actually going to have spirit creatures and so forth? The answer is yes and yes. It's spiritual and physical. You go read the book of Revelation. There's all kinds of bizarre creatures that come out of the deep and everything. But that's not where I would go first with the answer to the question. I wouldn't go that direction. I would go to passages like this. Go with me to John 8. Go to John chapter number 8. I would go to passages like this. John chapter number 8. John in chapter number 8. and then John 13. Look at John 8 and verse 44. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do, and so forth. You see that?
Yes.
They were produced by the lie of Satan. His lie produced. They were the generation of vipers. Generation in the sense they were the product of that lie program. This is the direction you want to go with that idea when Christ says the seed of the serpent and so forth. His lie is going to produce humans that are totally sold out and given to his doctrine. When Cain is said to be of that wicked one, he's of the devil and so forth. He was a human seed of the serpent. That's what he turned out to be, okay? And you see a passage like that right there. Another way to approach it would be look over to John 13. John chapter 13. Look at verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. That's Judas. That's the seed of the serpent right there. And then in the tribulation period, it's going to, of course, be the Antichrist. So if you look at Revelation and chapter number 13, look at Revelation chapter number 13. Revelation 13, 1. It says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. See, he's called a beast. If you look at verse 4, that was 13:1. 13:4 says this, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. So this dragon here is the seed of the serpent and so forth. So really the way to focus on is that it is a sense of a spiritual seed that is produced by the lie. And the way that that lie produces the seed in humanity is exactly how it produced Cain. Cain was the product of Adam and Eve, and Cain was of the wicked one. He totally gave himself over to the lie program, and it produced him, it controlled him. But
I do see that, but there really is a big group of believer or Christians, so-called Christians, that are saying, like, you know, like when it said you are your father the devil, they're saying they are literally from, like, the physical seed of Satan. Like, it's a big thing right now. Like, this is, like, a big conversation, and wow.
Yeah, frankly, I wouldn't even waste my time with it.
Okay.
There's just so many things to get off track, and people get so out of whack about all kinds of things. I just wouldn't even waste my time with it.
Okay. Sounds good. Thank you.
You know, you think about all the things that the Apostle Paul identifies with regard to where to put our energy and focus and that type of thing. And part of that is making those decisions as to, well, should I take the time and study this out and be concerned about it or not? That's just not even something I think is even worthy of your time. There's enough in Scripture to demonstrate that all lost people are already children of wrath and children of disobedience. So whether or not someone wants to say, oh, well, there's people out there that actually are the product of fallen angels and human beings, either way, whether they are or not, all of us were children of wrath and children of disobedience. We're all children of disobedience. That's the condition of all humanity. So you see, by some people maybe saying, oh man, there's people out there that really are real devils kind of a thing, their view therefore is suggesting that those people are really way worse off than the rest of humanity, which just isn't true. All humanity, they're all in the same predicament. Okay.
Right. That's exactly where they go with that. Thank you. Yeah, that's the way I've been going. So thank you. It's just not worth getting into this big discussion.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, it, by making that the issue, they're creating these different classes of the
right.
condition of human beings. All men are already lost. Okay.
Yeah. Okay. That's the way I've been going. So perfect. Thank you.
Great question. Thank. And Sylvia typed in there, they're either in Adam or in Christ. That's exactly right. Okay. Amen. Brother David, you're up.
Hey, honey, can you come here?
Oops, hold on, Tanya. You got a hot mic there. Okay. David, go ahead.
Yeah, John. Hey, man. Thank you again for the great lesson. You know, I was talking with someone not long ago, and listening to the question lady just previously brought up, our like banner scripture, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you look at the two scriptures that's before that and after that, that scripture sits right in the center of that. And the ones before it, you know, of these things, when remember charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And then if you skip the 15th verse, the 16th, the shun profane and vain babbling, but they will increase the more unto more ungodliness, and their words will eat and do as do it a canker, you know, that he talks about, of whom is Hermogenes and Philetus. Those two scriptures right on both sides of that study shows you that there's always going to be things coming up to throw you off.
Yes.
From what God wants you to know and to do and how to serve him. That's why that scripture is sitting there, study, because you're going to have those two. You're going to have people with the words will eat and do as a canker. We don't have a canker. It's something that starts like a sore, a cancer, and it eats away and hinders your growth if you get caught up too much into it, and it'll spread and spread and spread. And, you know, I just thank her for bringing saying that conversation up that she was having with someone, because it always gives us the mind that we need to always be aware. There's distractions always there, you know, and God says he wants to study because those distractions are always, and it surrounds, if you look at it, it surrounds our banner scripture where he's talking about, you know, subverting of the hearers, corrupting the hearers, you know, and pulling them away from the truth of God. You need to study to keep yourself always in the good standing with God and understanding God, rooted, grounded, established, settled in the faith, you know. And so, I just wanted to bring that up because I thought about that.
David, I'm so, those are the perfect verses right there.
Yeah.
Thank you for bringing that up, brother. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Excellent. Well, because that's hard to do sometimes. We have to have that discernment to realize, hey, this is going to get us off track and things. So, and then Karen, like you mentioned, that is how you're handling it, realizing not allowing yourself to get sidetracked.
Yeah.
So, David, thank you for bringing great passages. Thank you so much. All right. Well, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. And everybody, so next week we'll pick up here with what exactly is the gospel. We'll take a deeper dive on it. We'll spend some weeks talking about how to share the gospel. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. We thank you Father, I thank you for every person that keeps coming back to all these classes and joining together, and we all edify one another in the study of your word. And we're so thankful, Father, to you and your love and your kindness to us through Christ, and how you so desire to use us as your ambassadors, as your mouthpieces, and as your spokesman to plant and to water, and then just to let you do your work as we get your word out there. And we thank you for this just tremendous privilege and opportunity to share the gospel. In Christ's name, we give thee praise and honor. Amen.